But it's good to see everybody here today. We have been in the book of Isaiah. This might be the last week. I'm not saying for sure this can be the last week, but this might be the last week that we're in Isaiah. And I think this is going to be something fairly easy for you to grasp. And I think that the point might be so simple that you might just say, Brother Wiggins, why don't you tell me something I don't know? Well, I don't know that I can do that every Sunday, but I do have some interesting things that you may not know that I can show you. But if you remember for the last 2 weeks, we were in Isaiah chapter 12, and if you remember last Sunday, I said that we found out that Isaiah 12 was actually a song, and could anybody sing that song? No, that song was for that righteous remnant that stayed true and stayed loyal to God and that God had kept his hand of protection on. And that song was a song that only those could sing. And that was Isaiah chapter 12. Today, I want to look at Isaiah 13. And this is going to sound dark. This is going to sound bad. But I am going to tell you, we're going to talk about some really cool things, and it's going to make you feel it really gave me a good feeling in my heart realizing this. So if you'd stand with me. Isaiah chapter 13, if you will just look at the very first verse, it says, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. That word oracle, I believe the King James translates it, the burden, I think. If anybody out there has got a KJV, I think it's like the burden. What this word in the Hebrew means is the spoken word. And it's kind of a Hebraism to talk about the burden. In other words, the prophet has it on him, and he's going to unburden himself by speaking what God has told him. And if you look at Isaiah 13, it is the oracle or the spoken word or the burden concerning who? Who's he going to be talking about today? I'm sorry? Babylon. So the oracle concerning Babylon. And let's read verses 1 through, or let's read on. On a bare hill, raise a signal. Cry aloud to them. Wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. I don't know if you can hear the sarcasm dripping off of his voice. And then it says, the sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude. The sound of an uproar of kingdoms of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. We're talking about a prophecy about the destruction of Babylon. So let's go down to verse 17 and continue reading this same prophecy, starting in verse 17. Where up in verses 1 through 5, you notice he's just talking about, I'm going to raise up an enemy. He calls this enemy of Babylon my consecrated ones. Not that they were people that were God lovers so much as they were people that he had chosen for a task. And he was very vague, and he just said, my consecrated one, an army, a host, which is a word for army. But now you get in verse 17, he gets very specific about the destruction of Babylon. And he says, behold, I'm stirring up the what? The Medes against them, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. This is talking about the fall of Babylon, how Babylon would fall. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans. If you remember, that word Chaldea goes all the way back to Genesis and Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And it's commonly believed that that is actually the site of where the city of Babylon was built in that same stretch of land, where land of Shinar, where I'm off the subject. I'm so sorry. Anyway, let's verse 20. verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. Here is an interesting thing, and I looked at photos of this morning. I didn't bring any with me. It says, speaking of Babylon in verse 20, it says, it will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there, but wild animals will lie down there. Their homes will be full of howling creatures. In other words, what buildings are left are going to be inhabited by wolves that howl. And their ostriches, or actually probably a better translation of that word would be owls. In Hebrew, the word can mean ostrich. It can also mean owl. I think the context would dictate an owl a little bit better than an ostrich, but who am I? Anyway, their houses will be full of howling creatures. There, ostriches or owls will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. And just today, I got on and looked at, I Google searched, modern day Babylon pics. Those were the search words. And I did a Google search, and all of these photos came back. And in Babylon, all it is, right now, you're just seeing a bunch of ancient ruins of buildings, some buildings still standing, some that are torn down, or they're just fallen down, but nobody is inhabiting it. Nobody, just like the prophet said, it's not going to be rebuilt. They're not going to do it. And Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Christ. 2,700 years ago, he wrote about Babylon falling, and nobody would ever rebuild it. Nobody would ever live there. And in 2022, you can look at modern day photos, and it's exactly like what Isaiah said it would be. So if I can today, this is not going, I don't have a lot of scriptures. This is not going to be a long time in preaching. It's probably going to be fairly short. And the point is not very profound, but I want to talk about this subject. And this will make sense to you in a moment. Before the handwriting was on the wall. I'd like to name this sermon today, before the handwriting was on the wall. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful to you. Thankful for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your goodness unto us, O Lord. Oh God, I'm not worthy to preach this, but Lord, your word is what is pure, and let your word go forth. Let your word, the scripture, open our minds and our hearts today, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Y'all can all be seated today. And if you look at Isaiah, again, 13, and then you go on and you start looking at other chapters in Isaiah that are after chapter 13, and 14 is about the destruction of Babylon. And then he goes and he does an oracle about Philistia, which would be the destruction of the Philistine lands. And then after chapter 15, it's an oracle concerning the land of Moab and what was going to happen to Moab. Then you go over to chapter number 17, and he talks about, it's called the oracle concerning Damascus, which was the capital of where I believe the northern tribes had gone to. And then you go on, and there's the oracle in chapter 18, the oracle concerning Cush, and then chapter 19, an oracle, or you know, a spoken word concerning Egypt. And so there's all of these nations that in the following chapters get basically Isaiah kind of reads their mail, if you would. And what Isaiah was saying here was, and this point is so simple, but please let me just unfold this. Isaiah was predicting the fall and the destruction of the Babylonian Empire. And if you will go back to chapter 13 and verse 17, he gets very, very specific here in chapter 13, verse 17 of Isaiah. He says, "Behold, I am stirring up who? The Medes." So the Medes, who is going to be the ones that are going to come against Babylon and overthrow it? Well, according to Isaiah 13 and 17, it would be the Medes. And if you look, he even gets it more and more specific. He gets even more specific in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. And here's where it really starts, where you really start saying, wow. Here's what he says. Speaking of this Babylonian overthrow, this Babylonian destruction, in chapter 13, he says it's going to be the Medes. In chapter 45, he even names the ruler. He names the ruler. Okay. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." You say, oh, well, Cyrus was a godly man. No, basically, God, when he calls him his anointed, he's just saying, I've chosen you for a task, Cyrus. He was a pagan king. And yes, he was ruler of the Mede / Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And so you've got him saying, Isaiah saying that the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to what? Loose the belts of kings." Can you remember that little phrase right there? Loosening the belt. You know how you, after Thanksgiving, you maybe need to loosen that belt a notch or two. Robert, you probably don't ever struggle with that. I might have had to do that a time or two. But anyway, he says, Cyrus, you're going to subdue nations and you're going to loose the belts of kings to open doors before him so that gates may not be closed. So he names who's going to go in and who's going to do it. Here's the joker in the deck, folks. Here's the thing that you can read over this stuff and not even really get the significance of it. You can read over this and say, yeah, that sounds really good, Brother Wiggins. Man, thank you so much. But if you're not careful, you're not going to understand the significance about it. When Isaiah prophesied this, folks, it was approximately 750 BC. There was a fella, what was the name of that Babylonian ruler that rose up? That King Nebuchadnezzar. And how many times have you said that in Sunday school, Sister Kristen? A lot. It was King Nebuchadnezzar. And what book of the Bible is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in? Book of Daniel. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar came. Isaiah prophesied in 750 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't overthrow Jerusalem until 607 BC. That's about almost 140 years later. And then that Babylonian Empire went for a long time. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for a long time. And we're going to get into Daniel chapter 5 here in a little bit. But when they're talking about King Belteshazzar, Belteshazzar is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not. He was the grandson. He was the grandson of, and in the Bible they would say my sons. Like, you know, Jesus Christ is the son of David. But even though there was several generations between them, and they would say that in the Bible, that was his grandson that was on the throne in Daniel chapter 5. So Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC. Isaiah, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what are you saying? I'm saying that Isaiah prophesied about the fall of the Babylonian Empire 200 years before the event occurred. He named by name the name of the king that would arise, the ruler that would arise, and his name would be Cyrus, and he would be a Medes Persian ruler, and he would go in there and do it. And it's amazing to me to think that look at the clarity, look at how Isaiah would nail these things, and he would be so specific. You know, when Isaiah made that prophecy in Isaiah 45 and 1, where it says, you know, his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I've grasped. You know what? Cyrus wasn't even going to be born for another 170 years. You got that? Cyrus wasn't going to even be born for another 170 years, but Isaiah was nailing this down. And what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells you. God had a plan. God, I'm going to tell you sometimes, it looked like, I don't like the way that people use cuss words and they just try to use it. If I was going to be a reverend, I'd say it might seem like all hell was breaking loose in Israel. And I don't really like saying that, so I'm not going to say that. But things were going south really bad. They were, remember, we talked about Assyria coming down from the north and wiping out those northern 10 tribes and wiping out most of Judah. And we talked about all of that. It'd be like a swollen river. And man, but through all of that, God had a plan and he was working his plan. And it was a plan that he had for a very, very, very long time. There was nothing out of order. Everything was going according to the plan. Ultimately, just like when you pray and you say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come and your will be done on earth the same way it's being done in heaven. In other words, God ultimately will be sovereign in this earth. God ultimately will determine the outcome. And the day and the age that we're looking in, where you've got all of this inflation, you've got pandemics, you've got people in political leadership that shouldn't even be in political leadership, and they're just sending our nation just straight into just what could be a horrible time, and you just say, my goodness, this is such a bad time. This is such a dark time in all my years that I've lived. You know, this is the darkest it's ever been in the United States. Well, just remember, it was like that in these days right here. But God had a plan, and God was executing his plan, and God's will is going to be done. And if we will hold on to him, it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let me jump ahead here a little bit. He says it this way. I'm going to read this verse now, and then I'm going to read it again at the end. Bill, go way down to the bottom and go to 2 Kings 19 and 24. God says, I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up the sole of my foot with the sole of my foot, the streams of Egypt. Read on. Verse 25. You got it? There we go. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? In other words, God said, I've had a plan for a long time. I determined it long ago. I plan from the days of old what now I bring to pass. The stuff that's happening, God is saying, listen, the stuff that's happening is not happening by accident. The stuff that's happening is not just like me sitting up on the throne wondering, okay, well, what's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen. No. God says, listen, I determined this stuff long ago. I planned from days of old, and now I'm going to bring what I planned to pass. And so Isaiah prophesies it, and then over 100 years later, let's go to Daniel chapter 5. And I don't usually, this is a little longer than I normally read, but let me just read these 9 verses here. But if you'll go to Daniel chapter 5, start reading, we're going to start reading at verse number 1. And it says, King Belshazzar. And I think I said Belteshazzar earlier, I meant Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the grandson. The best I can find it by looking is that King Nebuchadnezzar had lived a long time. and finally gotten old and died, and the Babylonian Empire continued long enough to where this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he's sitting on the throne. And it says that Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, actually his grandfather, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. So remember when King Nebuchadnezzar went in there and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they went in there into the holy place and they got all of those utensils, they got all of that stuff, and they carried it out as spoil. And he says, you know what? Go get those golden vessels and bring them in. And there's something going on in the background here that I can't talk to you guys about because I'll get off the subject. But if you guys would allow me on some Wednesday night to go into Daniel 5, there's nothing prophecy as far as end times about Daniel 5, but there is some unbelievable stuff here. But let me just skip through that and just say that they went in verse 3, then they bought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine with these consecrated vessels that had been dedicated to the service of the Lord. And they're up there drinking wine and praising the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. They were taking the vessels. There was something else going on that I don't have time to go into. But they took what was dedicated solely for the service of the Lord, and they were putting it to a pagan use. And when they started doing that, when they took something that was dedicated wholly unto the Lord and put it to a pagan use, it says in verse 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. You've heard the saying, the vernacular that we have in English. Well, I can see the handwriting on the wall. Haven't you ever used that kind of as a little cliche? Oh, no, I knew so-and-so. I knew so-and-so was going to get fired from the job. The handwriting was on the wall. Well, that's where this saying comes from. And immediately there was the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color was changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And now I have a hard time having a straight face, trying to preach with reverence and respect the word of the Lord, but that always catches me. And I want to I want to do something here in the King James, if we could. Let's get that verse 5 and 6. Bill, let's get that in the King James and in the ESV. So up here, it says that his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Look at this here. Now it's here in the KJV. His countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled, so that the joints of his loins were loosened. The joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. I'm sorry. But I'm just sorry, but so have you got that? His loins were loosed and they smote one against another. Speaking of Cyrus, remember I told you, and Bill, don't go there yet, but when we read about Cyrus in Isaiah 45 and 1, I talked about that he would loosen the belts of kings. And some guys that translate Hebrew says that what that means is a king would have on a belt, that would have a sword, and that basically that means he would make kings take off their armaments. In other words, he would conquer kings. And that's why the translation at ESV says he would loosen the belts of kings. I want to show you the way that the KJV translated this passage. Remember it says that his joints, his loins were loosed so that his knees smote one against another. Well, 170 years or so earlier, Isaiah prophesied, this is the KJV rendering of that verse. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. So when we laugh and go, when we laugh at Daniel 5 and 6, that there's Belshazzar sitting there, you know, having his fifth or sixth round, and he's using one of these holy, dedicated cups to drink wine and have a pagan festival, and all of a sudden he sees that writing on the wall, his loins were loosed. And Isaiah, 170 years earlier, said, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because God had a plan. God was working a plan the whole time. He told Moses. He said, not Moses. He told Abraham. He says, your people are going to go down into Egypt. And they're going to be afflicted. And they're going to be down there for 430 years. But then I am going to bring them back out. And you can go and do the math on it. And I've had guys say that you can do the math and it's to the day. 430 years. It's just God has a plan. God works his plan. And so it's amazing to me that we could read Isaiah 13 and it talks about the destruction of Babylon and how it was going to go down. And when he wrote that, Babylon wasn't even a world power yet. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't even been born. None of that had happened yet. But yet, Isaiah prophesied about it because God had a plan and God is in control. And folks, if I can keep that in my heart, I won't be happy if the price of gas goes up to $7 a gallon. But I will say God's in control. Some are saying that preliminary economic numbers are that we have actually now officially gone into a recession. And some economists are saying it's going to be fairly minor. Other economists are gloom and doom and we're all going to die, type stuff. I don't know which one of these guys are right. But all I can say, folks, God had a plan in Isaiah's day. He has a plan in our day. And we've just got to trust him. And we've just got to try to just say, Lord, let me be one of those faithful remnants. Lord, Isaiah 46 and 9, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I declare it and then I bring it to pass. Let me read 2 Kings 19. I read it earlier. Let me read it again. He said, I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up with the sole of my foot, all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that this is God speaking, saying, I determined it long ago. I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. So let me tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I'm hoping things are going to get better and that things are going to improve and that we're on the backside of the pandemic and that the economy is going to come around. And that's what I'm wanting to happen. But if I don't know what things are going to happen, but I do know that whatever happens, it's not going to take God by surprise. God has a plan, folks. God is in control. God is in control. Isaiah, that's why it seemed like a funny... Or go ahead and stand. Seemed like a kind of a funny title to a sermon, but before the handwriting was on the wall. If you read Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14, he prophesied about the event that happened in Daniel 5 where the handwriting was on the wall. But Isaiah prophesied it before there was ever any handwriting on the wall. In fact, Isaiah prophesied it over 100 years ago before. Actually, closer to 170 years. Isaiah gives the prophecy, and 170, give or take, years later, Belshazzar has his loins loosed. Just like Isaiah 45 and 1 said that Cyrus would loose the loins of kings. And Daniel 5 says that Belshazzar's loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. And you say, what in the world's going on? And God is up in heaven on his throne saying it's all going according to plan. It's all on schedule. Folks, I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort in knowing that no matter what happens with this economy, pandemics, whatever, God is in control. We just need to stay in Him. And just like several weeks ago, if you'll remember, I preached on it several weeks ago when Isaiah went up to King Ahaz and he told King Ahaz, you'll remember this verse because I preached on it a few weeks ago. He told King Ahaz, you will either stand on your faith or you will not stand at all. And that's what we need to do today. We just need to stand. We need to stand on our faith. We need to stand on our, we need to keep on living for God. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh God. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I love you, Lord. God, I praise you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Let's take a little time and come up front today and let's just seek the Lord.
You are good. You are good. You are goodness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you, and your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You
I can just read one more passage of scripture that I didn't read. It's in my notes. And Bill, you don't need to worry about putting it on the board. That's okay. You remember they were drinking out of those consecrated vessels from the temple and having using them for a pagan ceremony. And the handwriting was on the wall. Nobody could... Everybody could read the handwriting, but nobody knew what it meant. It was just some Aramaic words that everybody knew. Many, many, tekel, farsi. And it was like a riddle that you could read it. You know the words, but what did those words stringing together, what was the riddle? So the king knew the words. He just didn't know what they meant. And I'm not going to go in and tell. I'd love to spend time talking about this, but basically Daniel's the guy that came in. And he said, this is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Heders, or your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. 170 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied, I'm going to raise up the Medes. They weren't even an empire at the time that Isaiah wrote that. But God was saying, I'm going to raise them. And so Isaiah says, I will stir up the Medes. Daniel, 170 years later, says, here is the handwriting on the wall. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And there was a general outside that had a big army, and his name was Cyrus. Remember, Cyrus was my ruler. You couldn't get into Babylon. It was impenetrable. So you know what he did? He had the river that went right, that was their water supply. It went right under the wall. And God gave Cyrus the wisdom. He didn't need to stop the river, just divert it. And when that water was no longer flowing, that left a dry creek bed that went right under that wall, like this tall. You want to know how the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon? They literally just walked in and did it. And the thing is, though, as Isaiah prophesied all of that before there was any handwriting on the wall. And folks, we are serving a God that's in control. I want to tell you one last verse. The scripture says to Pharaoh, this is God speaking to Pharaoh back in Egypt that so much oppressed the children of Israel. And he says, for this very purpose I raised you up. Pharaoh, you're clay in my hands. For this purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Romans 9 and 21 says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of one lump a vessel for honorable use and another for this? You know what? God is in control. Let's just stay in his hand. Because no matter what happens, if we'll just stay in his hand, things are going to be just fine. Things are going to be just fine. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord. God, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we praise your name. Lord, you are worthy of praise, worthy of glory and honor. God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.